In Jesus' name, it's a blessing to be here already this morning. Just really appreciated what was shared there in the opening meditation in light of having an open heart. I just appreciate that, Brother Jonathan. Thank you for that example of an open heart, and trust that we can learn to do that more. I think that's probably a lifelong journey for us to, you know, some of the things that maybe we don't even realize that we have hidden, as well as maybe even that we're blind to, or we're hiding and don't really realize how much we're protecting that little spot. I just appreciate those thoughts. Amen. May the Lord help us to have an open heart this morning, just to be transparent before Him especially, but also before brothers, before others. I would desire just to maybe pause for a prayer. Could we kneel for prayer this morning? Father in heaven, we do just thank you here this morning for another opportunity, Lord, just to come before you and to seek your face and to worship you and to honor you, Lord. We just want to just invite you, God, to be here and to be in our presence and to be in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would guide my lips, that they could be pleasing to you and honor you and glorify you. Father, I pray that you would also just give us hearts that are hungry for the truth, hungry for your word. And Lord, that we wouldn't worry so much what people think, but that we would think more about what you think, Father. I just pray for your touch. I pray for your mercy. I pray that you would help us, Lord, those of us that are a little older, help us, God, to be a godly example to the younger ones, Lord, that are coming along. I just pray for each one that we could just, Lord, be at a place that we can worship you and honor you. Be at a place that the skies above us are clear and open, Lord. I just pray for your blessing on each one, Lord. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for salvation through the work on the cross, Lord. Thank you also, Lord, for the power, the resurrection power, Lord, the power that we can experience in knowing you and allowing you to be Lord of our life. We just worship you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to extend a welcome, and a special welcome, I guess, to those that are visiting, and wish you the Lord's blessing. Pray that, or my desire is that you can be encouraged, and wherever you find yourself going back to, that you can take something back home and share it with others around you, just for all of us, even this morning. I'd like to talk about, or the title for my message is Pressing Toward the Mark. I'm going to need you all's help, everyone's help here to, when I say everyone's help, I need your help in understanding what I'm trying to share so that I can be able to communicate some of the burden, I guess, that I have on my heart from this, or where this has kind of been birthed from, is just seeing the Lord work in different ones of you young people's heart, your lives, and just probably here just recently just been very burdened that you know, you don't just simply start, you don't just simply make a good start and then relax and lose sight of the mark, lose lose sight of the vision, lose sight of the of where you're going. And for an example this morning, I'd like to use a little bit of an example. When my dad was young, they had seen a mountain far, far in the distance, and there was a little, that's maybe not quite realistic there, but it was a flat top on the top. I'm not quite sure if it was Pilot Mountain or which mountain it was, but anyway, they were, from a distance here, they could see this top, and they wanted to, they were hoping to get to this top, and this was their goal, of course. This was what was their prize, their aim. And as they got close to this bottom of the mountain here, at first they could, or maybe not quite in here, but a little distance out yet, they could see the top. And so they stood there, and they were gazing up at this mountain, and they were anticipating climbing this mountain. My dad told us some of these stories when we were young, but they were seeing this, and a number of his siblings were going with him. And as they got in a little closer, this first little stretch, it kind of went in a little bit more shallow and then went up steep. And as they got in close against that steep part there, they no longer could see the top. The top had kind of vanished away. The top had disappeared. And so they actually had to think back about what they saw before and what their goal was, to give them the courage or give them the enthusiasm, to spur them on, because it got very, very difficult at that spot, which I know this drawing doesn't quite depict exactly how it was probably, but I know he said, I think it was right in that area there where it was so steep they had to climb, grabbing onto bushes and things like that. But they had that vision. They had that goal. They had a picture of something. And so this morning, if we liken that to to our lives, our spiritual life, you know, we maybe at a distance, we can see the end goal. We can see where we want to be. And when I think of the prize and the and going toward the mark, going toward that prize, going toward that mark, of course, ultimately, it's in heaven with God. It's up there to be with Jesus is ultimately the end goal, to be with Him and to worship Him forever. But it may start with a simple thing of you see your need for salvation. You repent of sin, and there's repentance there. So you start out and you see the end goal. You see heaven way out there. You see where you want to go. But sometimes when you go on, the journey becomes more difficult, and you no longer see the end so clearly. It becomes long. It becomes difficult. It becomes it's an upward journey. It takes a lot of energy. And but yeah, like my dad shared there, they could no longer see the top. They kept on climbing. They recalled the vision that they had earlier to spur them on. The same thing we can do spiritually. Also, after a lot of tremendous effort, they finally reached the top, and they could see the beautiful view down below. And if I remember right, I'm not 100% sure. Of course, my dad isn't capable of remembering those things anymore, unfortunately. But if I remember the story correctly, there was berries up there. They could enjoy the berries that were on the top of the mountain there as well. It was a sense of accomplishment, a sense of reward, a sense of attaining, and much more so to be with Jesus, much more so to the end of life, to come to the place where the Apostle Paul talks about, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. I have endured. And there's henceforth there's laid for me a crown of righteousness or something like that. He says, you know, that's so rewarding. That's such a wonderful place to be, and we can't get there unless we have this mark before us. We're not going to get there. My dad would not have arrived at the top of the mountain if they would not have had that vision, and they would not have set to that. neither will you or I arrive at our deathbed at the place where we want to be if we don't have a mark, if we don't have a prize, and if we don't see the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If we don't see that, we're not going to arrive there. This past week, my wife's uncle passed away, and we went through the went to the visitation there, and they were of course the family was sitting there, but just passing by the coffin there just reminded me again the shortness of life. He was probably 85, I think, maybe something like that. That seems like a long ways off for a 16-year-old, and for 10-year-old, 12-year-old, that's a long ways off. But that man took his last breath. He had come to the end of his life, and it's so important where our goal is, where we're where we're pressing towards, for us to attain, for us to have part in that reward. A subtitle that I would have for this message this morning would be, without a vision, the people perish. That's so important. It's so important for me at my age to have a vision. I need to sharpen that vision. I need to continue to go back to where my first vision, my first understanding even of God, and go back there and sharpen the preciousness of salvation, sharpen the preciousness of God's word, and just to be reminded again that the reason I think that's so important is what it says in first or in Second Peter there. It says, it talks about adding to our faith and virtue and so forth, and then in the end, and it says that if those things are in you, you're not going to lack anything. You're not going to be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you lack these things, if you've forgotten, if you no longer have that mark in front of you, if you no longer have that, if you no longer have that freshness of that vision and of that mark ahead of you, we're going to become, like it says, blind. You can't see afar off. And just simply because we've forgotten. Just simply because we've forgotten. So I'd like to sharpen that that mark for us, that vision for us. Another example I have at home, we of course planted garden again, and for me to get straight rows, I don't do very good if I just start at the one end and just kind of, which I know it's easier to draw on a board here, but if I just kind of just start backing up right from that mark up there, I just kind of do something like that, it just doesn't go so well. What I do, I set a post over at this end, I put another one in the middle, another one at this end, and then I start right here in the middle, and I keep my eye on that post up in front of me, and I just keep on going down backwards towards the post there, and I turn around, go the other way to get myself a straight line. I have to have something in front of me to keep my line straight. And the same thing there again, spiritually, we have to have a vision. We have to be able to see beyond here and now. If we just simply do the things that if we just do the things that feel good and seem right to us now without a vision, we're not going to end up with a straight walk. a straight walk spiritually either. One more example, those of you that are farmers, I'm going to share all my examples at first, and I'm just going to reference these here later. So those of you that are farmers, I'm sure you have better ways of perhaps doing some of these things, but I know my dad talked about it, and I've done it with like tilling a garden or something like that, so I know a little bit what he's talking about, or maybe spreading fertilizer, making sure I cover the whole thing. My dad talked about it when he was young. He used to plow with horses, and they also, similar ideas as this garden here, when he would start with like the first, it was so important to have the very first row, the first, if they have a single bottom plow or a double bottom plow, very small little plow that you put down, it's very important to have that first row straight, because all the rest, those of you that ever farmed with horses, I assume you know what that all is like, but all the rest of the rows are pretty dependent on that, getting that furrow right, because the wheel goes down in there, the next row is determined by that a lot. And so what he would do is he would stand here at the one end of the field, and maybe he'd see a tree at the far end of the field, or he'd see some object out there, and he would put that plow down, and he would just keep his eyes on that tree right there, and he'd just keep on going until he'd get right to the other end. And he could make a straight row that way. If you got your eye off of that tree, there would be a little side stitch, a little something there that would happen if you didn't keep your eye on the end goal. And Jesus uses an example for us in Luke chapter 9. I won't read much there, just a reference here for you real quick that I think of. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, it says, Jesus said unto him, no man having put it, actually I should read verse 61, it says, another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And so this man had put a plow down, but Jesus was saying, you are turning back. You're looking back by simply wanting to not let go of those connections that were a downfall to you. You were still wanting to keep those connections and still looking back and longing for those things. And so the plow was not going to go straight. And Jesus says, you're not fit for the kingdom of God if you do that. And so, pressing towards the mark, what does that mean? What is that for us today? You have started your walk with the Lord, and you see your need for salvation. You see that there for you to be right with God and to have peace with God, and for you to make it to heaven. You see that mark. You see that goal. You see that end prize. And you set that before you. That's the mark, or some of the mark there. And the mark that it talks about in, actually, let's turn to that. In Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to read a little bit out of Philippians here. Philippians chapter 3. For a bit of context on that, I'd like to read starting in verse 1 all the way down to verse 14. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the Lord, trust in the flesh, I'm more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of the Hebrews, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I counted those things lost for Christ. He saw something, and it caused him to put those things away. You notice that? He saw something, and it caused him to put away those things that he thought were gained because he saw Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You see that prize? You see the reward that Paul was looking for? He was looking for that the knowledge of Christ, and he was looking for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, the fullness that it would be to have Christ being Lord of his life. And he was, and that's what motivated him to lay those things down. Verse 9, and be found of him, in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that it may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. So he's not there yet. He hasn't attained it yet. But he's going for it. He sees it. He's pressing in. Is that where we find ourselves this morning? We haven't attained. We haven't reached our end goal. But I follow after, here he says. I've still got that mark in front of me. There in verse 12 again. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have something before us. We have Jesus being before us. We have the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus that is before us. Knowing him, knowing the redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the righteousness of Jesus, and also the power of his resurrection working in us, making us, delivering us from the bondage of sin, setting us free from those things, that being before us motivates us to go on. And of course, some of those things, many of those things we can experience in this life, but the fullness of it will not be until we reach glory, really. The fullness, I mean, sin won't ever be eradicated. In other words, you will always, from my understanding, we will always face temptation. We will always face trials here in this life. We will always be tempted to do, sometimes to a greater and lesser degree, but we'll always have that. But in heaven, there is no sin. There is absolutely nothing that bars us from God. There is absolutely nothing that separates us or even causes us to get weary, causes us even to get tired of just simply worshiping Jesus, worshiping our Lord. and longing for that day, longing, that should be our deep longing. It makes me think of, I believe it's in Peter, where he talks about, I'm not quite sure if it's there or not, where he talks about the whole creation just groaning and yearning to be free, to have that, the deliverance, that ultimate deliverance that God will bring when he comes to take his children home. And so we press towards the mark. Maybe early on we have seen that. Maybe even here as a church, early on you saw something. You saw a vision. You had a vision. You saw what the Lord would want to do for you as a family, for you as a church, for you as a body of believers here. And sometimes as life goes on, that vision, that mark, that the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, sometimes that gets a little blurred. Sometimes that gets out of focus, so to speak. We sometimes, in the middle of toil, in the middle of maybe hardship, the end goal is no longer so clear, perhaps, as it used to be. And so I'd like to just sharpen that. I'd like to encourage that. I'd like to just help, or just, have us think back about what God had done in our heart, what God wants to do in our heart today, and how he would like to sharpen that and renew our love for him. I think Brother Jonathan referred to some of the churches there in Revelation, and we can lose that first love. That's the opposite of pressing on, pressing towards that mark, is when we lose that first love for the Lord, or when we become lukewarm. So let's stir our hearts towards that mark, towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus here. Another thing I'd like to, so that's a little bit of a backdrop of the mark. I would also like to just highlight that verse 14 where it says, it talks about a pressing. There's a for us to experience the reward at the end, we need to press. There's some effort that we have to put into it. I just would like to encourage you, young people probably especially, don't be weary in that pressing in into the kingdom of God and into the things of God and exercising yourself in the Word of God and seeking after God and fellowship with other believers and so forth, because we want to reach the end reach the end of our goal, and that is to be with God and to be in heaven with Him. In Psalms, it talks about who can go up to the hill of God. I forget the exact verse or the exact quotation, but it says, "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity," something like that. There is, God doesn't just simply accept everything where he dwells. He doesn't believe, or he doesn't just accept sin. He does not accept sin at all into heaven. He accepts the sinner and saves the sinner and saves the sinner today. He can redeem us, but he does not allow sin to be in heaven. And so there is a prize. In this verse 14, it says there's a prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's a holy calling. It's not just simply a, it's not a low calling at all. It's a high calling of God in Christ Jesus, where he calls us to a holy life, a pure life. That prize is a reward. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, he talks a little bit about this. This prize, and how we would need to press into that to obtain. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27, it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it to subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul was saying, I don't just simply do it half-heartedly. The picture I get is there's this pressing. There's this, I therefore run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under. There's some subjection. There's some discipline that goes on in our body, in our life. For us to win, for us to make it to heaven, there's some discipline that happens. We can't just expect to just ride along and easily just, you know, say, God, I'm sorry for my sins, and God, come into my heart, and just ride along then and think that, well, I'm okay now because I said the right thing, you know. It says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under and bring it into subjection. There is a repentance that has to happen for us to be right with God, and it's not just simply a purposeless words or meaningless words, but he's not doing this as one that beateth the air or one that fights uncertainly or runs uncertainly. I know when I was young, younger, when I was in school, we had a race on a field day, and of course it was a Christian day school. I'm sure it wasn't like many of the professional races are nowadays, but we ran, I'm not quite sure how far it was. It was more than a mile, but I forget exactly. It was a big thing in my age, whatever, when I was young. But I remember training for that. We did a lot of a lot of exercise up to that point, and we tried to condition ourselves for the big field day when our parents were going to be there and they were going to see us do this run. You learn soon that you can't just give it all you got at first. If you're going to make it a mile, you can do that in maybe a 50-foot run, you know, when you want to do a little sprint like that, and you can give it all you got and reach to the other end and maybe win that way. But on a mile or longer than a mile race, maybe 5 mile, 50 mile, 30 mile race, whatever it is, that some of these marathons and other races go, you have to pace yourself. You have to discipline yourself to a certain pace that you can handle, and that you can go. And that's what I see the Apostle Paul talking about here. You very purposefully walk your Christian life. You very purposefully maybe discipline your body, doing things that perhaps others may, you maybe don't do some things that other people do because you know that would drain you spiritually. But then doing it consistently on and on, just being consistent in that, even when it doesn't feel good, even when it's not maybe convenient so much so. A practical thing that I have found, some practical things that I have found in pressing towards the mark that I would just like to encourage us all in, and you may have different areas, different things that come to your mind, but I'm just sharing these things from my own experience, my own testimony, my own lessons that I would have learned, just and maybe you can, I'm just sharing these things to stir your thinking. Maybe you can take these things and apply them into your own life in a maybe in a different way, but it can maybe be helpful. And that when I think of Paul here saying that, so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body under and bring it to subjection, so that I wouldn't just have been going through life. And in my own words, what he ends that chapter or that verse with there, he says, telling other people all the good that the Lord can do, and you yourself not even experiencing that, you know. And so some very practical things that I think we can apply as believers is getting up early in the morning, having our personal devotions. Maybe it doesn't work for you in the morning, maybe it works for you in the evening. I know those things are maybe different for different people, but being very consistent, that's some of this, the idea of running a race, this plodding on, this going on. And when we did that race there in school, I learned that I had to pace myself, and I could go at a certain jog, and I could last through the whole thing, and I didn't seem to get any more tired by the end than it was at the beginning, hardly, you know, just very little difference, because you learned that pace. And there's a consistency, there's a continual pressing on and pressing into the kingdom of God. So you very methodically do some things, not to make you more spiritual, not to make you more righteous, so to speak, in a sense, but those things do affect you, the outcome of your spiritual life. It's not easy to get up when you've been up late at night, you've been up till maybe close to midnight, and to get up again the next morning at 5:30 the next morning and have your personal quiet time. That's not easy. But to do those things consistently and be very, very, very purposeful, and why do we do it? Because we want to reach that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We want to do that because we want to make it in the end. We want to arrive at that destination. We want to be able to experience that, the joy of being with our Lord and being with Him forever. And so for that reason, you endure and you endure and you just keep on. You get up at 5:30. I know there's some exceptions to that, but being consistent in those things. Another one is having family devotions. Having your devotions with the family. This is for you all as fathers. Making it a point to have family devotions, praying together as a family, reading the Bible together as a family, singing together. Very simple little thing, but it's taking another step. It's doing it again. Why? Because we want to reach that mark. We want to reach the other end, and we want to reach that goal. Like the Apostle Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I've reached that. I've reached that goal. I've reached that. I'm pressing on. There's some of those things seem so, it maybe not even so spiritual. They don't even seem like they would affect. Why? You know, we're busy right now. We're farming. The fields are calling us to go out there and farm. But have the time with our family. It might not be in the morning that it works for you as fathers, but daily doing those things as much as possible, making that a high, high, high priority. I think is a very, very important thing, that our spiritual life supersedes our natural everyday living life. When I say supersedes, it takes priority. We would rather go with less money than to miss that, if that makes sense. Just because we have a prize, we have a mark, we have a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Another thing is that I think of as a practical thing that we can do in pressing toward the mark is we don't send our children off to public schools because of the worldly influence. That's just a very simple thing. You know, we're careful about that. We don't do that because we would realize that would be a negative influence. Also, another one I think of is meeting with other believers on a regular basis. Being very purposeful in making sure that we have good, godly fellowship. Having, surrounding ourselves with other godly, other believers, other people that desire the kingdom of God. They're not just interested in computers. They're not just interested in the weather. They're not just interested in farming. Or they're not just interested in roofing. They're interested in their walk with God. They're interested in Jesus. They're interested in drawing closer to God and living a holy life, living a pure life. And because of that, we seek that fellowship. We pour ourselves into that because that's what we want. We know that we will need that. We know that our children will need that. If we want to reach that goal of the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, if we want to reach that, we're going to need that. I need that fellowship with others, fellowship with believers. Another simple one for you young men, young ladies, another simple one for you is feed your spiritual man. Feed your spiritual man. There's a spiritual man for those of you that have given your hearts to the Lord. There is a spiritual man. Of course, there's a carnal man that just, you know, does what feels good, what seems good, and what's fun. But feed your spiritual life, your spiritual man. And the simple things that you can do is, I know, reading good books of other faithful men in the past. Hebrews chapter 11 is an excellent one, but which I know I was referring to other books, but I think of that as a good example of believers that have gone on. Also, the Martyr's Mirror. I think one of you young men was reading through the Martyr's Mirror. What a blessing. You know, those are good things that you can do. Why? We want to press toward that mark. And I'm sure if you're done reading through the Martyr's Mirror or not, but I'm sure, if I were you, I would probably find myself somewhere in this hill, in this mountain, right here, was like, oh, I don't know how I ever make this thing, because it's long ways to go. But pressing on. And why do we do that? We're feeding ourselves spirit with, I'm not saying that the Martyr's Mirror is the only thing, but those are just examples of other believers that have gone on before us that can encourage us to go on and encourage us to press on. So reading good books, being careful about the friends that you choose, young people especially, probably. But it's also, for me, it's an important thing. Who we surround ourselves with as far as friendships. Another thing I think of that can be a very powerful thing in your life, young people especially, but I just want to encourage you, don't be afraid to open your mouth. Open your mouth for the Lord. Testify for the Lord Jesus. I think of the scripture there in Revelation where it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's by the blood of Jesus. They overcame him. That's overcoming the devil. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And so those are things that we can do as we press toward the mark, that we can end up reaching that goal, reaching that end. And there's something about you opening your mouth and saying, this is what the Lord has done for me, or just simply saying, asking someone, have you been converted? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Asking somebody those questions, or just talking spiritual things with an unbeliever even, witnessing, just testifying. It does something in our own heart to strengthen us and to help us to go on. And so those are little simple things that I think of as little tools or little things that we can use. Maybe you would call them stepping stones that you could, that we can arrive to that to the end goal. Pressing toward the mark. without a vision, the people perish. If we don't have that end goal, if we don't have that mark before us, we're not going to get there either. At least very, very likely not. I mean, spiritually not, but maybe physically, if you'd go walk, you might haphazard, you might land on something that is a prize, but not spiritually. You won't find that spiritually. So I just want to encourage us this morning again, be very purposeful in your walk with the Lord. Press on. Dig in. It takes effort. It takes energy. It takes perseverance. It takes all of those things. And the Jesus, I think of that, I think there's a saying that he hasn't promised us an easy road, but he's promised to go with us, and which he actually said that too. He said that he's going to be with us even to the end of the world. But I know that he hasn't promised us necessarily an easy life for us to just coast along. I would also just, I think of the verse in, you don't have to turn to this one, John, I believe it's in John chapter 14. I just think of this is a comforting and encouraging verse to me. Verses, a few of them here. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. And this encourages me to press towards that mark. It encourages me to go on. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. He is telling us, don't let your heart be troubled, because I am coming to take, I'm making a place for you, and I'm coming to take you to be with me. That's the heart of God, the heart of Jesus. He wants to take us to his Father's house, desires to take us from all the troubles and all the problems that we have in this world. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. and he's also the author and the finisher of our faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, this is right after we see all the examples of the believers that have reached it. I know my dad, I never climbed the mountain that he did there in his youth. But I suppose if I would go down there, I think it was North Carolina, if I would go there, it would maybe encourage me, knowing that he had done it before, that would give me a realization that I probably can make it too if he did it. Well, Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter full of examples of other believers that made it, others that arrived, others that were full of faith, others that they, like the verse there in Hebrews 11 says, talks about Moses, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, and had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses and many others, it talks about them being faithful. But then in chapter 12, I'd like to just read chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. If you want to turn to that, why don't you turn to chapter Hebrews chapter 12. So this is right following him explain, or the writer here testifying about all of these people that made it. They accomplished it. They arrived at the end, being faithful to our Lord, and they received that reward, and are there as an example for us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." There's hope for us today. There's hope for us today. And it's encouraging. We don't have to put our faith into these forefathers, into these people that were faithful. We don't have to put our faith there, but it's encouraging to every one of us when we see, at least to me it is, it's encouraging when I see that somebody else made it. They went through difficult things. They went through trials, fiery trials, much more difficult things than I have, and they were found faithful. They said it was nothing. It's worth it. In the end, their reward, I especially think of some of those in Martyr's Mirror, where they went rejoicing to the stake. They went rejoicing because they saw the reward that was behind. And just like Jesus, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross here in verse 2 that we just read. Jesus himself, our perfect example, he endured the cross because he saw the reward that was beyond that. If we're not excited about that, it's probably because we don't see the reward clear enough. We don't see our hope in Christ clear enough. We don't see all that God has in store for his people clear enough. If that doesn't excite us, if that doesn't stir us up, because the joy that was before Christ, or before him, the joy that was setting before him was, I believe, to see so many souls come in reconciliation to God, and so many souls be able to spend eternity with him. That was a joy that he was looking forward to, and that pressed him on. I'm going to endure this. I'm going to endure this pain because I want you, and I want you, and I want you to make it. And that's what I see here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It's not easy. It's not fun. It's not a roller coaster journey for us to just simply coast along. But we have to press. We have to push. We have to press into that. Jesus, I believe, one scripture, I think it was in John, he said, I had looked it up, but I didn't actually write down the reference, where he says talks about the righteous pressing into the kingdom of God. It's not just simply a coast. We have to press into the kingdom of God. In closing, I'd like to read here in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. I don't think I'm going to read. I was going to read all the way down to verse 16, but I think I'm going to skip over some of that. I'm going to jump in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." In other words, he's saying, we can look forward to the inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. We can look forward to that as a prize or as a reward for us. It says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." And he goes on and talks about rejoicing. Though now for a season, it says, if need be, sometimes through heaviness. Sometimes you're going to find some heavy, sometimes difficult things, and things that are not so easy. You know, you would think that now that you're a believer, now that you love the Lord, now that you've confessed your sins, now that you've committed your life to the Lord, you would, sometimes if you read in Proverbs and you read in Psalms, in Ecclesiastes, you would think, you know, some of the places it says that the wicked, the Lord takes from the wicked and he gives to the righteous, you know. Well, so that means more money, more business, more whatever is all going to flow into your, it's going to be channeled to you because you've now committed your life to the Lord. But here he tells us very, very clearly that's not the case. He says there's going to be times when you're going to face difficulty. You're going to face hard things. But let's remember, just like we read in Peter there, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured those heavy times. He endured those hard times. He endured those difficult times, or times when it didn't look like there was any promise left anymore for him. He was still faithful. And then he goes on in verse 7, "That the trial of your faith, which being more precious than that of gold, than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." You're going to receive that reward, the fullness of that salvation. And of course, we can experience that salvation today as well, but the fullness of it when we see him face to face. Jumping on down to verse 14, or actually verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." So if you have all these things to look forward to, we want to press on. We want to press toward that mark. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." And I just wanted to bring those verses in light of the very first text that we had read earlier, where it says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." It's a high calling. And here in these verses that we just read here, it says he's calling us to a holy life. He's calling us to a pure life. He's calling us to a different life than what we used to live. It says that we used to live in the former lusts of our ignorance, and we used to do those things, but those things do not need to have power over us today. They do not need to, and they will not if we allow the power of God to have its free course in us. Anyway, I think I will conclude just with one more verse, one more little passage. You don't need to turn to this. Galatians is a very familiar verse. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10. Just want to leave this as an encouragement to press on. Keep doing some of those very mundane things that you do, and if you're not doing some of those things, do them. I just want to encourage you to start doing them if you haven't started doing those things. Some of those little examples that I gave you of very methodically, when I say methodically, I don't mean in a boredom way, but very purposefully scheduling your life to have time for the Lord, have time for others, feeding your spiritual man, and so forth. In Galatians 6, it encourages us here, starting in verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith." So keep doing those little things that you have been doing, if you're doing them at least, keep doing those things and press on. Press on, continue on. The reward is beyond our imagination. The reward at the end is far more than our minds even understand today. And even though we maybe have a glimpse of it, perhaps we need to get binoculars out so we can actually even see some of those things that God has in store for those that are faithful. But we go on by faith. I just want to encourage, especially probably, my heart goes to the youth, the young men, young ladies that are committing their life to the Lord, and just want to encourage. I just want to encourage you to press on, press into the kingdom. Don't give up when it's difficult, because we don't get the reward if we give up. There's no reward if we give up. I just want to encourage us to press on. May God bless you.